Good to be with you this morning. As many of you know, we were able to go camping last week, and we were camping up in the Tennessee Mountains, right on the Ocoee River. And if you're familiar, the Ocoee River is the river that they did the Olympics in 1996. They built the Olympic Center. In fact, we were just about a mile or two south or west of the Olympic Center. And we were camping. We had a campsite that was about 20, 30 feet from the river itself. And there was an old tree there, a dead tree that had a hole in it, and these birds had built a nest there. And they were chickadees. And actually, they were Carolina chickadees, though they were living in Tennessee. They were about 20 miles from the border. I don't know if those little chickadees knew that, but they were in that little they were in their nest, and they would go from sunrise to sunset feeding their little chicks in there. I don't know how many chicks there were. You couldn't see inside there. But they would fly in and out all day long from sunrise to sunset feeding these chicks. And you've seen birds do that, and you know within a week or two, those chicks were going to be big enough to fly away, that their parents were developing those birds for their lives. And that's what our lives are about, to be developed for what comes forward. Most of us went to high school, and it took us about 12 years to get through first grade through high school. Some of us took maybe a little more. Somebody may have skipped a grade here or there, but most of us took 12 years. And if your career needed it, maybe you went on to college for another 4 years or more. And so we go to school from 12, 16, 17 years for a long time. Why? Well, to prepare us for our lives, to prepare us for a career. Hopefully when we were, 14 or 15, getting ready to go to high school, we sat down and planned out a course of study, thinking about the career we were going to have and what courses we needed to take to do the career or maybe to go to the college that we wanted. Why do we do that? So we could be focused, so we would have purpose. Christians aren't to drift in life. There are some people that say, well, I don't know what I want to do and just go on and go to high school without thinking about it. And we drift along when we do that. But Christians are to be focused. This morning we're going to talk about focus in our lives. We focused our lives when we went to school. But our lives ought to maintain that. Christians, we have purpose. We have direction. We don't just drift along. You remember what Jesus said about the two roads that we have to travel? You can travel the narrow road that leads to life, or this wide, broad road. And he said that leads to destruction. If you just drift along, you're on the road of this world. And we need to make sure that our lives have purpose and that we're on that narrow road that leads to true life. We've been studying out of the book of Thessalonians. And if you remember the church at Thessalonica, Paul starts this church up there in northern Greece. And he leaves and he writes this letter. And the letter is written roughly a year or less after this church starts. And this is one of the first letters we have in the New Testament, the letter of 1 Thessalonians, written probably less than 20 years after Jesus has gone back to heaven. We're also going to take a look, just to start our lesson today, at the book of 2 Peter, as we looked at a couple weeks back. 2 Peter is one of the last books written. Peter says when he wrote this book, I know I'm not going to be with you much longer. This was written shortly before Peter is taken back up or loses his life here on this earth. And the book of 2 Peter, there's one of the last books written, and we see how close they agree. And this idea of being focused in our lives to what really matters. And that's what we're taking a look at this morning. In the book of 2 Peter, in chapter 3, Peter starts off this chapter talking about, you know, there's going to come people that are going to question what you're doing. They're going to say, well, this Jesus, you said he was coming back. Well, where is he? Everything keeps going along just the way it's always been. And they say they forget about the time of the flood. People said the same thing then, and the flood came and destroyed those people that weren't ready for it. And then he goes on down to verse 11 in chapter 3, and he says, since all these things are to be dissolved, the things dissolved, he's talking about this earth and our whole universe, as you'll see, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies, that's all the stars that we see at night, will melt away as they are burned. But according to his promise, we are waiting for a new heaven and a new earth, in which the righteous will dwell. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, be diligent to be found by him without spot, blemish, and at peace. What type of life should we live? And the the basic idea of Peter says, this world and everything in it is going to pass away. This is the road to destruction. So, do you live for that? Or do you live for that which is going to last? The new heaven and new earth that's promised to all of those who are in Christ. Which road are you going to travel? Now look with me at the book of Thessalonians. And Paul says much the same thing. In chapter 4, the very beginning, he says, live lives to please God. And that's really the theme of this whole book. Who do we please with our lives? Do we live a life to please ourselves, to indulge in whatever we want? Or do we live a life with the view of eternity, knowing where we're going, that we're walking this narrow road that leads to true life? That's heaven, but it's also the best life now, too. It's not just for heaven, it's the true life in Christ. Look with me now in chapter 5. We finish up. We started this our study on Thessalonians about really over a month ago, and this is our last lesson on Thessalonians, where Paul writes this letter to encourage the church and to help these young Christians in their Christian walk. And so in the same way, it should help us. Look with me now at chapter 5, again, beginning in verse 4, our scripture reading this morning. But you're not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, the same idea that Peter had. For you are children of light, children of day. We're not of the night and the darkness, so let us not sleep as others do. But help us awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love and the helmet of hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to attain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether awake or asleep, we might live in Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you're doing. As we looked at a few weeks back, when we die, we sleep in the Lord. We wait that day when Christ will come back. And He said, bring us all back, whether we're awake or asleep. Whether or not we're dead or still alive when He comes, we all go together. No go before the others. We all go together when Christ comes. And He has a picture of light and darkness. Now, that's a picture all of us understand. We understand what light is and darkness. You remember when we were growing up, when you were a little, if you can think back this far, when you were a little kid, most of us were scared of the dark. You remember? Because why were you scared of the dark? Well, one thing is you don't know what's there. And your imagination sort of run wild. You think some kind of a monster was in the darkness. And so we're scared of the dark. We like the light. The idea of light and darkness is one of those images that Paul uses and John uses throughout the Bible. And the idea of lightness is being out where you can see things. Where you can be alert, you can be ready. The idea of darkness, as he said, is the idea of drunkenness or not knowing what's going on around you. Hidden. Your deeds are such that you don't want people to know what you're doing. But we don't live that way. We live out here in the light. So people do see what we're doing. And we know what we're doing. We're alert. We're ready. Throughout the Gospels, Jesus had the idea of being ready when He comes again. And Paul brings that out, and Peter both uses the idea of a thief in the night. In other words, you're ready because you don't know when the Lord's going to come. You don't know when that last day that you're going to breathe on this earth, when your life is going to be taken from you. You don't know when that's going to be. And we have to be ready all the time. The idea of light and darkness is that idea of readiness and being ready for our Lord. And notice that Paul ends this with faith, hope, and love. These are the things that protect us. As we saw back at the very beginning of Thessalonians, faith, hope, and love is our foundation of what Christianity is. We're built on faith, hope, and love. These protect us from the darkness and help us to walk in the light. Now look at the next few verses with me as we finish up this chapter. And Paul's going to talk about, okay, you're a child of light. What does that mean in your life? And he's going to tell us exactly how we apply this as we go through. Look at verse 12. We ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them or honor them highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brothers, to admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted or the weak. Help the weak. Be patient with them. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another. Now notice what he says in these verses. He starts off, admonish or Help to encourage those who are over you in the Lord. Those would be the elders, the leaders of the church, the leaders of different ministries. And the idea, if you think about what it means to be a congregation for the Lord, is to be at peace with one another. And that's really what he goes through here. He starts off with the strong, the leaders of the church. Be at peace with them. Encourage them, but live in harmony with them. But notice what he does next. He then talks about who? The weak, the idle, what we might call those that are just barely making it, so to speak, in the Lord. So he starts with the strong. He says, encourage them. But he says, also encourage the weak, the idle, those that are having, they're struggling with their Christianity. Encourage them as well. So we all bring together. The idea is that we help one another. We don't play favorites. We help. We pull together as one before the Lord. And that's the idea of unity that he wants us to have. And it's the idea of be at peace. And the idea of be kind to one another. Be patient with one another. Don't try to always have your own way. One of the ideas that throughout the scriptures that causes problems is when we want to be in control. We want to have our way. That causes problems within relationships, with marriages, with every way you can think of it. It causes problems in the church. So we need to be in harmony with one another, living together, pulling together. Remember, we're all on the same road, going in the same direction. We all have that purpose to live together for the Lord, not having to have our own way. But the emphasis here that I see is on that idea of patience and kindness with one another. Whether or not we're strong in the church, we're the leaders, or we're the weak or the faint-hearted, as he talks about. Those that need encouragement. We need to be encouraging everyone in the church. Now look at the next verse there. And it's one of those verses that we pull out of context probably as much as any verse. It's one thing to pull a verse out of context. What we do with this verse is we pull a phrase out of a sentence and let it stand alone. Listen to the next verse. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now, how often have you heard people say, pray without ceasing, or pray continually? And you may not have even looked at the sentence that fits within. Notice what Paul says in this sentence. He actually has three phrases. They all fit together to form one sentence. He says, first, rejoice always. Next is pray continually or pray without ceasing. Next is to give thanks for what? In all circumstances. Now that all goes together for the will of God. This is the will of God for your life. He's not saying that all circumstances are the will of God. There are a lot of things that happen to us that are good circumstances. There are a lot of things that happen to us that are bad. But Paul is saying we're to rejoice in all the things that happen to us. Now that's something we don't think much about. Ever have somebody give you a gift? What do you do when somebody gives you a gift? Maybe it's a birthday present or maybe an anniversary present, maybe a Christmas present. Somebody gives you a gift. What do you do? Most of the time we thank them, don't you? Don't you thank you somebody if they give you a gift? Do you sit there and thank somebody and then ask you, but now I thank you for this gift. Now please take it back. How often have you done that? Yet that's what we do so often with our prayers. Notice what Paul says. We're to thank God in all of our circumstances, the good and the bad. Now, if you thank God for the circumstances that happen to you, even if they're bad, how can you then turn around and say, well, God, please take it back. Please heal me or whatever the bad circumstance is, whether it's sickness or a loss of a job or whatever the circumstances, we're to thank the Lord for wherever we are. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, Paul says, we rejoice in our suffering. Have you ever seen that verse? Ever rejoice in your suffering when the bad things of life happen to all of us? You can turn on the TV this week and see the bad things happened over in Oklahoma with tornadoes. There are a lot of bad things that happen every day, even to Christians. Paul says, we rejoice in our suffering. Why? Because we know that it produces perseverance, character, and hope. Look with me at James chapter 1. And notice what James says. It's a verse that we so often just, we don't like these verses. But notice what he says, what James says. In chapter 1, beginning in verse 2 of James, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet the trials of various kinds." What are the trials of various kinds? They're what we call the bad things of life. That's the sickness. That's when you lose your job. These are the circumstances that we have that we think aren't very good things. The trials of life. This is the suffering that we go through. But James says, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you meet the trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's the perseverance that Paul talks about. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete. Paul says, build your character, lacking in nothing, so that you can be mature in the Lord. What kind of people would we be if everything went just like we want it to go? If anything happened, we knew the Lord would step in and everything's just going to be hunky-dory, so to speak. What kind of people would we be? Wouldn't we be probably lazy and idle? Wouldn't we be maybe accommodating even to the things of this world? What Paul is telling us, what James is telling us, is that these things come into our lives to build us into the people that God wants us to be. And because of that, even though they may not be pleasant at the time, Paul refers to them as suffering. Hebrews talks about when God acts upon his children, it's not always pleasurable at the time, just like a parent correcting a child. But they mold us into the kind of people that we can be. If you look at what Paul is saying in this sentence, it all goes together. He says, rejoice continually. He says, give prayer. For what? For thanksgiving in all circumstances. This is the will of God for you. Now, the will of God is not those circumstances. It's never God's will that bad things happen to us. There are a lot of things happen that are not the will of God. Sometimes we just want to place everything, oh, that's God's will. It may not be God's will. There are a lot of things happen in this world that are not God's will. It's never God's will for people to sin, but people do sin. It's God's will that all people will come to Him in repentance and be saved. But everybody doesn't come to God, and everybody does not believe in Jesus Christ, though that's God's will, that we would all come to Him. What Paul is saying, God's will, is our attitude. We can have the attitude that we're to have. We can rejoice in all things. We can give thanks in all things. We can give God thanks in all circumstances. That's God's will. For us to have that kind of an attitude, that we can grow in the Lord and know that these things that happen to us can mold us and build our character in the way that it should be. So when we talk about praying continually, he's talking about praying continually, rejoicing, giving thanks in all circumstances, knowing that all things will work together to make us the kind of people that we can be in the Lord, to truly mature in the Lord. That's not always easy to do. It's all always pleasant. It wasn't pleasant for Paul. When he said rejoice in his suffering, it was suffering. But he rejoiced because he knew what the end would be. The last part, read with me the last section here in Thessalonians. And notice what he says. He says, do not quench the spirit, do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. That sort of wraps up everything, to abstain from every form of evil. Ever heard somebody say, well, is it okay to do something? Is it okay to go someplace that may be a little questionable? Abstaining from every form of evil means if you're questioning it, you know the answer. You abstain from every form of evil. Well, listen what he finishes up. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may the whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. May you be focused for that day. He calls you as faithful, and he will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. There's a place for our prayers for each other. Grant all the brothers with a holy kiss. And I place you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers. Ever heard that we're not to take an oath? I've heard people say, well, I don't take an oath, I affirm something. I've never quite understood the difference from that. It always seemed like it's sort of semantics. You know, God took an oath. God took an oath to Abraham. It's recorded to us in the Old Testament, and Hebrew refers to it, that God placed himself under oath to Abraham. You know, Jesus took an oath. When he stood before the high priest says, I charge you under oath, are you the Son of God? And Jesus replied, it is as you said. Jesus took an oath. in the book of Acts, Paul places himself under a vow, which is very similar to an oath. And here he charges us with an oath. He says, I charge you, or I place you under oath to do what? To read this letter. And that to us that would mean take God's word to other people. I place you under oath to spread the word of God, is what Paul is saying. Don't hold it just to yourself, but take it to everyone. Here to spread this letter that he's written to the other churches. We're to spread God's word. We're not to hold it in ourselves. And take that as a command. And here he makes it a very strong command. He could have just said, I command you. But here he says, I place you under oath, which is part of the strongest way that he could command us to take God's word out to other people. And that's what we're to do. We're to be entrusted with that word and to take it to the world around us, to take it to our friends, our families, to everyone that we can. This morning, five ideas, and the lesson is yours this morning. First, do we live our lives with purpose, or do we just drift along? As Christians, we're to have purpose and we're to have focus in our lives. We're not to drift. We're to know what we're about. And we're to live a life that way, knowing that we're on that road that leads to eternal life. We're on that narrow road. Sometimes it's not easy. Jesus says it's a narrow road, and not everybody finds it. It's not an easy road to take. But we don't drift the road that leads to destruction. As Jesus says, there's a broad road, easy road that leads to destruction. We don't go on that road. We go on the narrow road, and we stay focused on it. Do we encourage each other like we should? In this section, at the end of Thessalonians, Paul talks a lot about encouraging each other. Encouraging those that are over us in the Lord, the elders and leaders in the church, but also encourage the weak and the what he calls the faint-hearted, those that need encouragement. Do we truly encourage each other? Or are we sometimes judgmental and sort of harsh to each other? He says, be kind and patient with each other. The very opposite of this judgmental, harsh attitude that sometimes we allow to creep into our lives. Do we truly encourage one another? Do we let the circumstance of this world mold us? Or do we too often want to pray, God, fix everything to make it just like we want it? Do we look upon the circumstances, whether or not they're good or bad, knowing that these circumstances, we're to rejoice in all circumstances, give thanks to God in all things, knowing that He is truly taking care of us? Look over to 2 Corinthians, one of the last verses we read this morning. And notice what Paul says in this letter. In 2 Corinthians, the end of chapter 4, beginning in verse 16 of chapter 4, Paul says, so we do not lose heart. If there's anyone that could have lost heart, it was Paul. If you go through some of the things that happened to him, how many times he was beaten. And the beatings that Paul took sometimes could lead to death. He was beaten numerous times with whips and with rods. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked, I think, three times and left twice. He said, a day and a night I was in the sea. There's times he says I was hungry. There was times just about everything you can think of happened to Paul. But he says, I do not lose heart. Though the outer self is wasting away, that is, his physical body was just plain wearing out, our inner self, his spirit, is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction, and if you read the end of 2 Corinthians where he lists those light and momentary afflictions, is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look forward to the things, not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen, all the things around us in the world, are transient or temporary. But the things that are unseen, these are eternal. So this morning, which road are you on? Do we truly live our life for eternity? Or are we drifting along on the road to destruction? Paul ends this letter in Thessalonians, talking to these Christians to make sure they're focused on that which really matters. Some of the things that are going to happen to them, the circumstances, were going to be good. But some of the things that happened to them were going to be bad. And Paul says, in all things, you need to rejoice, you need to thank God, and you need to be focused on the things that truly matter in life. And that's not the things here, because these things will pass away. Everything here, the earth, all the stars, the whole universe, is going to pass away someday. It's not going to last. It's not eternal. But we can be eternal Why did Jesus die for us? You notice that one verse back in verse 10? Paul talks about why Jesus died for us. Look at chapter 5, verse 10 again. It says, Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. Christ died so that you could have an eternal home with Him. Not a home that passes away. Not a home that you have to worry about whether or not it's going to be there or not. But one that will last for all eternity. That's why Jesus died on the cross. For that relationship with each one of us. This morning, think about your life and what road you're on. If you're on the road that leads to life, if you've never started on that road, you need to be baptized into Christ. And when you're baptized, it's like dying to this world and arising to walk a new life with Him. If you've already started that walk, but you haven't been faithful to it, you can always come back to the road. There's always forgiveness. And when you're forgiven in the Lord, it says He remembers your lawless acts no more. You don't carry that baggage with you. You're truly forgiven. It's like without spot, blameless, without any blemish. As David said, it's like you've been washed as white as snow. You can walk with your Lord. If you need to come in any way, won't you come as together we stand and sing.